The word of God, as already announced, comes to us in, as we continue in John chapter 21, and we will read the first 14 verses. John 21, 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" They answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. With the help of the Holy Spirit, may we meditate upon this passage under three points or headings. First, the setting, then the situation of the disciples and what they did, and then the showing. First, the setting, then the situation and the actions of the disciples, and then the showing, that is the showing of Jesus. He showed himself again the third time. The setting. And again, as always, it's important to understand the text, but within its context. And it's clear from what we read and where we started that this is intended. It says here, after these things. What things? Well, we have considered, by the grace of God, the showing of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, his person, but also his work as resurrected one, in the previous passages, with the previous passages. First to Mary Magdalene at the site of the grave, then also to the disciples. And dear congregation, this is important. Also, and maybe drawing a bit closer to the text, not only those three appearances of Jesus himself to his disciples and to Mary of Magdalene, But these appearances are written for a purpose. And we also looked at that in previous sermons. And the purpose is stated just before our passage, as we have considered last time. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of the book. That's the purpose also of, and again, this appearing of Jesus, this showing of Jesus himself to his disciples. As who? Well, we have considered it last time, as Jesus, who is the Christ and the Son of God. So when it says here, after these things, we must keep in mind that we are speaking of Jesus, of whom he has spoken himself, that is, of himself, as Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And why do I make this clear? Why is this important? Because when Jesus appears, when he shows himself as Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, he is in control of all things. There is nothing that escapes his plan. There is nothing that escapes the acquisition, the execution of his plan. And always for a purpose. And in this context, it's always for the purpose, as we have seen also last time, as the resurrected one showing himself to the disciples. And this is important only to the disciples who are to be apostles. He shows himself to teach them. As he reveals himself, he shows himself to teach them who he is and what his work is. But what's also important, and that's the context, he is teaching them, as we have seen also from Acts 1 verse 3, about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And that is, dear congregation, first and foremost, a spiritual kingdom. And everything what Jesus does for his church and in his church is subservient to the kingdom of God. The spiritual, ultimate kingdom of God. Not only the spiritual kingdom here below, but also the spiritual kingdom which will last forever on the other side, in glory. And that's the context. That's the setting. And through this lens, we must also understand Jesus showing himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Secondly, in this first point, we see, and in this way he showed himself. It's important. Again, every word of the scripture is important. In this way, for this particular purpose, in this particular context, in this way, he showed himself. And that's important for us to meditate upon. Also, and may it be for our own personal life and ministry. Jesus showing himself, the setting. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who is in control of all things, again revealing himself to his disciples. Nothing is beyond his plan. Nothing is beyond the execution of his plan. Either the mundane or the ordinary or the spiritual. Everything is in his hands for the purpose of revealing himself and for the purpose of his kingdom. And so what do we see? Moving to the second point of concentration. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael and of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together at the Sea of Tiberias. Now again, everything is in the control and under the control of God, of Christ, of the Holy Spirit. And so we see the disciples here at the Sea of Tiberias, or it's in Galilee, also close to a mountain. And why are they there? Well, they are there because Jesus had told them to go there. In Matthew 28, he says, and he tells women that they should tell the disciples that they should go to Galilee, and there he would meet them. He would reveal himself again to them. He would show himself again to them. So that's why they're there, in obedience to his call. That's first. But while they are there, and that brings us to the situation and the actions of the disciples, we read what? Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We are going with you also." So, again, they are there because God, Jesus, has called them to be there. But while they are there, Simon Peter decides, as the leader of the seven, there are seven disciples here, to go fishing. We can understand this, perhaps. And let's dwell upon it a little bit. Why? Did Jesus tell them to go to Galilee? To go fishing? Did Jesus tell them to go back to their old job and do this? No. And yet we see Peter deciding to do so, and the others with him. How to understand this? How to interpret this? Well, some say that Simon Peter and the others, in particular Simon Peter, who is the leader, did not desire to be idle, maybe to be lazy. And so he wanted to work. Others say, and that's connected, he and they needed maybe some money. And so they went back to their old job and they maybe could get some fishes and sell them and live off the profit. These are considerations, and these are things that we may understand to be true. But Jesus had not told them to do so. And again, dear congregation, and we'll get to it in a moment, also, this decision of Peter getting the others with him to do the same is not outside of the plan of God and his execution of it. This also had to happen. We can easily say, now that was not part of God's plan, that Simon said, I go fishing, and that the other said, I'll go with you. Sometimes we bracket that and say, well, that was Peter's own will. And it was, and the disciples with him. But we should never, especially when we're talking about the children of God, the disciples of God, to be apostles, we should never and shall never bracket what they're doing. Let me enlarge the scope or the perspective. For the children of God, the disciples of God, especially those who are going to be apostles, called into the ministry to preach the gospel, those who love God, the Bible says in Romans 8, all things will work together for good. All things will work together for good. Also, what we see here. There is nothing outside of the providence and the guidance of God. And let me just say this. And in this context, Jesus also is in control and decides to reveal himself. What do I mean? And why is this important to note and to highlight? All things work together for good, for those who love God. So that, and as they are foreknown, they are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. That the Son may also be formed in them, according to the providence and grace of God. As person, as disciple of Christ, but also as apostle, to be sent out to preach the gospel. And dear congregation, therefore, this is not outside of the will of God, outside of the promise of the providence of God. And why do I keep hammering on this? Well, it's important because, and this can also be an Ethiopian application, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you are His disciple, but especially if you're also called into the ministry to be an apostle, to be trained to be an apostle, everything in your life will be guided for that purpose. Every little detail of your life is under the guidance of God, Triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that you may be who you are and do what God calls you to do, also in the ministry. Let me explain this even deeper. When you become a child of God through the lens and by the grace of Jesus Christ, your life changes radically. Everything now, as it was before, but you become more conscious of it, and you ought to be more conscious of it, is in the service of the will and the grace of God. Every little detail of your life. And you begin to remark those, to notify those. The little things in your life where the Lord is guiding you. Even and especially also in your ordinary life. Nothing is outside of God's providence. Nothing is outside of the will and the execution of the will of your Father. Everything now becomes more clear and has a purpose for His kingdom and for your own life here below, to the glory of God. If you're translated from darkness into His marvelous light, and if you belong to Jesus Christ and in and for His kingdom, then this will become also true in your life. Nothing. No, all things will work together for good, little or big. And so we see here, from God's perspective, according to His permissive will, He lets, and in a certain sense, I'll get back to it, leads people, Simon Peter and the disciples, to do what they're calling, what they're doing. The situation and the actions of the disciples. So whether he was thinking, I can't be lazy or I need to make some money, is subservient to the showing of Jesus, to the kingdom of God. Do you know this? Also personally. And so we see them. And we will come to the point of why. And they said they go with him. And what do we see happens? They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night, they caught nothing. Dear congregation, let me right away come to the point. In the providence of God, being part of the kingdom of Christ, belonging to him, to be prepared again in this period of 40 days to become apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. God brings them to this point. And Luther says it in a beautiful way. And we can consider this as the strange work of God. In the ordinary of the life of the people of God, God also works. And when they do what they do, and sometimes it is wrong, and maybe we can say it is wrong, going back to their old job, that's not what they were called to do. Maybe making money, that's not what they were called to do. God uses it in an indirect way for the teaching and showing of himself for the kingdom of God. Let me say it this way, dear congregation, and that's practical here also from the scriptures. Sometimes God lets even his people go, not outside of his providence. He lets them go also to places that are more according to the flesh and this world than according to the Spirit and the kingdom of God. Sometimes it is, and according to his permissive will, he lets his people go. But what is the purpose of that letting go, yet being in control of? That we come to an end of ourselves again and again and again. And that's why we see so beautifully here that they caught nothing. In this way, it's the strange work of God. They also, as disciples of Christ, have to come to a realization that according to the flesh and their fleshly desires, and all the workings of themselves, out themselves, and for themselves, have to come to naught, to nothing. That's not why they were called to go back to their jobs. And that's why in the providence of God, and we call it his strange work, they caught nothing. I don't know if you know this in your own life. I don't know your path under God as a child of God, maybe for his kingdom. But how is it going in your personal life? How is it going? You are a child of God. Maybe there is a call upon your life. Are you resisting it? Are you holding on to your old life, to your flesh? And to the ways and means of this world to make money. Just like the disciples. And may I ask you, how is it going? How is it going? Sometimes, dear congregation, when Jesus has his eye upon you for his ministry as his child, everything dries up. Nay, in your personal life, everything goes wrong. You work hard. You put every effort together to uphold it, to maintain it, to be something even again and back in this world. But it breaks off at your hands. Maybe even further, in your body. Sometimes the Lord comes with a sickness. Sometimes it's necessary that he comes with a sickness. And he hits a little bit. If you still don't listen, he hits a little more. If you still don't listen, he hits even more. This is the strange work of God. And yet it's the work of God. How is it going in your life as a Christian? May be called to the ministry as the disciples are here. And so, dear congregation, we can say, when they caught nothing, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. They caught nothing. Dear congregation, let me just say one more thing about the situation and the actions of the disciples under the providence and guidance of God and Christ. We must also be aware that these were seasoned fishermen. Now, I have fished in my life. I remember being a little boy in the Netherlands. Fishing was very popular. And we would go fishing together. We would go bike. In the Netherlands, you bike, you take your fishing rod and go with a bunch of friends. And there you go, really, really early. Because you want to stake out your spot beside the river. Maybe you know this, you remember this. You want to claim that because that's where last time you caught a lot of fish. And so everybody else. So you go early. And I have experienced that no matter what I tried, or even moved along the river's edge, and I was just fishing with a bobber with a worm on it, no fish. No fish. And you try. Sometimes you take some food along, extra food, you throw it around your bobber so that the fish are attracted to come to your bobber, so that they see the little worm dangling and they bite. Because, dear congregation, fish don't automatically come to your hook. They don't like to be hooked. They don't like to be caught. They have to be drawn to your hook and then eat it so that you can catch the fish. In Quebec too, even fished for a day, a long day, and I would stay until I caught some fish. But some days I came home and I said to my wife, didn't catch anything. And I just went like this through the door. Because I was ashamed of myself. You were there for 8 hours and you still didn't catch even a little fish. It has happened. Actually, quite a bit. So shameful. Because I tried everything. Now, I am not a seasoned fisher. But these were seasoned fishers. They knew what they were doing. They knew what they were doing in the place that they were. This was the Sea of Tiberias. This is also beautiful. Maybe I'll come back to it. It's the Sea of Running Water. Sea of Running Water. You could actually only catch clean fish there, which is another symbolic importance. But be that as may, these were seasoned fishers. They knew what they were doing. They knew how to drag the net. They knew how to go to the spots they used to go to because that's where the fishes were. They knew that they had to go at night because that's what we see. They were at night because the fishes come up at night. And they knew that they shouldn't be staying at the shoreline because that's not where the fishes are to be found. They're in the deep. You have to throw out and catch. So these were seasoned fishers. And they labored at it to the best of their possibilities and capacities. In another passage previously, they said to the Lord, and I'll come to it, we have labored all night and have caught nothing. So what is this? Dear congregation, who was preventing the fishes from coming into the net? Who do you think? It was not because they couldn't do it or they tried as much as possible, but Jesus himself wouldn't let the fishes in the net. He said, no, that fish, you fishes, never go into that net of these disciples. Because they're trying something on their own in their fleshly ways, and I will not let it happen that they return to their old job, their fleshly ways. No fishes in your net. God is in control of fishes. I would be fishing, and I would secretly pray, and I said, please, Lord, send a little fish to my bobber. I've been trying so hard. These are just simple kids' prayers. Maybe you know this from yourself when you sit there for 5 hours and catch nothing. You start to pray. Maybe they did too. But Jesus, God, no fishes in that net. No fishes. And so they were belabored and they did everything possible by their own efforts, in their own way. But they caught nothing. Dear congregation, this is the strange work of God. He also brings his people and those who are called into the ministry to an end of themselves. To get stranded. And to die to their own ideas and efforts. Because God can't use them. He doesn't use them. He doesn't need them. So they caught nothing. Maybe you've been angry in your life. It's not going well. It's going exactly the opposite way that I want. I don't know where you are in your life. But let me say one thing. When you're in it, you get angry. You get even angry at God. Let me say another thing. When you are in this way under God, you cannot make anything of it. This cannot be a calculation. Now, I know that I'm catching nothing, so I must be on the way. That's turning things upside down and inside out. When the Lord brings you in dead end streets, you cannot calculate it. Oh, wow, I can put this on my CV, on my resume. You know what? In those situations, it's exactly the opposite of what you're thinking. You can't do anything with it, make anything of it. All you will experience is darkness without results, death, acknowledgement of sin, even. But what do we see? And that brings us to our third point. They caught nothing. But when the morning now had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. also so beautiful and rich. Let me highlight three things in this passage, this sentence. When morning had now come, Jesus is in control, my dear friends. He knows exactly when to come. Always at the right time. And you know when that time is? So beautifully stated here. Now, when the morning had come. You know, at that point, you know what the disciples were doing? We can read it from the context. When the sun comes up, it's over. It's finished. We've labored all day, but now the sun is up. It's over. It's done. We won't succeed anymore. And I think this is what they thought. This is why they were close to the shore. Because they had given up. Hallelujah. They had probably already started packing, putting the nets in the boats. You see? It's done. They finished. Let's go home. Have you been at that spot in your life? As child of God, maybe for His kingdom, called to work in His kingdom. It's done. It's over. It's finished. It works and it has no results. Let me say this also as a pastor working in and for the kingdom of God. How many times per week I say this to myself? What is all this? Why am I doing this? It seems to have absolutely no fruits, no results. Oh, it's unbelief, dear congregation. It's unbelief. Why is not this happening? Why are there not fishes? More fishes. Many fishes. I thought I had such good dreams for the kingdom of God and for Christ. But it's all ending up in naught. And then. Never too late. You see, God is in control of all things. I don't know if you know. And it's a lesson for the flesh to die again and again, to live unto God in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. But when the morning had come, then what? Jesus stood on the shore. I could have three sermons about this, but I won't. What does that mean? Jesus stood on the shore. Who is this Jesus? It is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And that you, if you may believe in Him, and believing in Him, that you may have life in His name. Why do you say this, Pastor? Where was Jesus standing? On the shore. That's a great comfort, dear congregation. He's in control of the sea and of the land. In Himself, He combines the world as man and God as God. He stands on the shoreline. In Him, all things were created. And because of Him, His church is redeemed. And because of His Holy Spirit, they will be sent out to preach the gospel of Christ. Jesus standing on the shoreline. Oh, I could go deeper into this. God, man, in control of all things. I won't go too deep into it, but it shows the mediator of creation and the mediator of redemption and the mediator of application standing on the shoreline, combining everything in Himself for Himself, for the glory of His Father. and the extension of his spiritual kingdom. And he never comes too late. Always on time. I don't even need to say this. He's God. He's God. Jesus stood on the shore. And also what? Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Just a few words. This is, and we see it over and over again in these passages. Jesus as God, but here also as man, is present. Jesus as God and man standing on the shoreline is present together with the Father, working, revealing himself. And they don't know it. This is what Luther meant by the strange work of God. It's the work of God and the workings of God as he is present, yet he is hidden. And he is hidden in his presentness. This is complicated. But under this working of them bringing to naught, he is nonetheless present. You see, he is never absent from his church. Even though, for our understandings and feelings, indeed he is. And maybe. They did not know that it was Jesus. I believe their eyes were kept so that they would not recognize him immediately. And I say this, and again, I go on, because I can't linger on it too much, but I say this also rooted in the text. Because what do we see before God reveals himself in Jesus Christ? What does he do? He always does. He puts us on our place and brings us to naught, to be dependent on him alone for this life and for the life eternal. This is how God works in the life of his church, but also in the life of and for his kingdom. And how do you say this, and why do you say this, and how can you say this, Pastor? Well, we read it. Not here, also, as we continue in the text, then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? What is Jesus doing as he is hidden from them, yet speaking to them? Listen carefully. He is present, but hidden from them. Even in these words, they don't recognize him immediately. And what does he confront them with? Their bankruptcy. Their nothingness. With this question, and I know he says it in a loving manner. This is what he does also. It's law and gospel together in this way. My little children. It's a term of endearment. And yet, you know, the Lord chastises those whom he loves. May I say, this is general, but also particularly here. He shows them their bankruptcy. How do you say this, and why do you say this, and how do you get this from the text? From their answer. From their answer. He hears them out. He hears them confess. He brings us also to a confession of our emptiness. Do you know this? He brings you to a confession of your emptiness. Not once, not twice, but I would say every day. Do you know this? And if you don't, you're not of his. Because this is how he works. This is the Spirit of Christ. And if you do not have it, you are none of his. That's the way of his kingdom. He brings us to our nothingness. I already said in the other text, in the other setting point, Luke 2 says, we have labored all night and we have caught nothing. Now that wasn't also, some actually, and maybe not for the right reasons, but the Syriac and other versions of the scripture put that phrase in this text. This is a confession. They have labored, but they have caught nothing. They have labored all night, and they have caught nothing. Have you ever been brought to this point? Have you? You can't rest on your own righteousness and on your own works. You labor all night and you catch nothing. Never. But he says it in love, my little children. He chastises those whom he loves to bring them to a point. To what? And that brings us to our last point. And I'll continue this afternoon to show himself and to teach them, his disciples. Children, have you anything to eat? Oh, they could hide. They answered, no. It's not a long answer, is it? This is also so important. When you bring brought to a point like that in your life, and I'm mixing the spiritual and the, and it, because God is in control of all things, you know what? Your answers and your mouth become short. Can't say much anymore. All you can say is no. No. You don't have big talk. You don't dwell on your nothingness and make something out of it. You are ashamed of it. And all you can say to the Savior is no. Very short. Oh, how people nowadays turn this upside down. They become big talkers about their nothingness. The two children of God become silent, can't speak anymore. No. No. And after this, Jesus opens his mouth again. And he said, and that's the title of the text. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. This is my last point of meditation. This is a strange commandment. At the point where they say no, they're packing up. They're done. It's morning. Jesus on the shoreline. Jesus, the God. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And there they hear his voice. And he commands them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Strange commandment. Dear congregation, this is also a lesson. And I think this is the lesson that Christ is teaching his disciples to be apostles. That's the point of his showing. And what's the lesson? And dear congregation, I must also confess before you that this is an impossible lesson for the workers in the vineyard. Impossible. Let me say this straight and outright and right now. Because the commandments of Christ for the flesh make no sense. Don't make any sense. You know, all their knowledge of them being fishers, all their actions of them having labored as fishers, as seasoned fishers, at this moment, hearing this commandment of God, having brought to the end, had to be crucified. They had to give up their rationality, their expertise. They had to give up their works, their self-righteousness. And I know I'm mixing the two, but God is in control of all things. This is why I labored on it at the beginning of the sermon. He does it in ordinary and extraordinary ways to bring you to this understanding. They had to be crucified. Their intellect, their capacity, and their works, their righteousness. Why do I say this? Because the commandment doesn't make sense. Throw the net on the right side. To make it short, again, we could labor on this for a long time. They were at the shore. Let me say it quickly. The wrong time, the wrong place. The sun just had come up, and the fishes had already gone to the deep. Therefore, they had approached the shoreline. They were about 90 meters away from the shoreline. That's what it says. Cubits. 90 meters. That's why they could hear the Lord Jesus speak. They had to be close. Otherwise, they couldn't have heard him. And they had to throw their net out. During this time and in this place where there are no fishes on the shoreline. Close to the shoreline. Doesn't make sense. But they obey. In the other passage it says, we have labored all this night, we have caught nothing, but we will do it upon your word. I think this is also true. But let me be even more direct. And I think this is the lesson also for ministry. When the Lord Jesus Christ, or God, and He's the same, commands something, there is so much power in that word that it also becomes a reality. The power of the word of God creates what it desires to create. It doesn't see anything in the apostles, but the commandment of God makes it so that they do what He desires them to do. This is the word of regeneration Peter talks about. It's the power of the word and the word of the power of God, of Christ Himself. It did not make sense. If they would have consulted with their flesh, with the time and the place, they would not have done it. But upon the word of God, they did it. When Christ says something, you cannot but do it. Secondly, and this is something to be learned also, what God commands, He gives. When I meditated upon this passage, it was so evident. What God commands, and when He commands, it doesn't make sense. You can't understand it, and you can't work it out. And you become aware of this impossibility, of your own bankruptcy. Let me translate this right away into a spiritual manner. He commands His law. But He at the same time shows that you cannot do it. Your intellect must be crucified and will be crucified. And your self-righteousness must be crucified and will be crucified. And at that moment also, and this is what faith embraces, understands and embraces and trusts in, He gives what he commands. Because that's exactly what happened. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know this? That's why he showed himself again. And in this way. And let me now finish with that. Well, first, it's true. He gives what he commands. Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find. And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of fish. He gives what he commands in impossible situations. On the right side of the boat, but for people on the wrong side of the boat. I could go on. This is the kingdom work and the work of the kingdom. It doesn't make sense. And yet it makes sense. Because of God. And he says it. And it happens. This also, dear congregation, is a comfort for me. As a pastor. And as a professor. How many times per day I have to say, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Why? First of all, me. And why in this church? And what do I see? It doesn't make sense. It even goes against me all the way down. But yet, I'm called. And not because of me, but the word will do what it will do. And it does what it will does. Not because of me, but because of my center. And that's what he's teaching his disciples in this lesson, showing himself again. He says, don't worry, disciples. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But go not in your own strength and in your own ways. Don't look where I cannot be found and where I will never be found. But listen. I'm here on the shoreline. And they could not lift it because of the multitude of fish. Now, I've already elaborated on law and gospel. Some say that the net, this is the law and the gospel together. This is a symbol of the word of God. That's how God says fishes are caught. And fishes are caught always on the right side of the boat. So, only the elect of God will be caught. And this afternoon we'll go on, but there are many, more than you think. That's also a comfort. Lastly, and the net did not break. You know how that is a comfort for, and would be a comfort for his disciples? When you're called upon to throw the bread upon the water, Kohlberger says it, but it's a biblical verse, you will find it after many days. And it will do what God desires to do. Law and gospel. Justification of the ungodly. And when the fishes are caught, I can't go into it too deep again, because there is no fish that wants to be caught. No fish. No fish. They have to be taken. Drawn. First by the left hand of God, his law. But then drawn with cords of love. The goodness of God ultimately leads to repentance. And if you may be incorporated by this law and gospel and justification of the ungodly by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, you know what? You are caught in the net that will never break. Never break. This is the assurance of salvation. You will never, never swim again. Yes, in your flesh. In this world, in sin, in iniquity. Yes, yes, on this side of the grave. but ultimately belonging to Christ, to the spiritual kingdom of God. Dear congregation, you are caught in the net, in the arms of God, in the arms of Christ, and He will never, never let you go. And this is a comfort for also preachers, for the apostles. Preach it in and out of season. And those who will be caught, they will be the elect. They can be assured. They can be assured. He, the net, will not break. And God will make it so. Again, who sent those fishes into the net? God Himself. God Himself. As He keeps them out, He brings them in. That's the freedom of a Christian. That's the freedom of a preacher. Do you know this? Personally. Or are you looking to this world again? Are you wanting to return to the flesh? To your old job. You're looking for Christ where He said He would never be found. That's what we do by nature. That's what we do by nature. I hope that the Lord in His grace may also be present in your life. And that you will not catch nothing. If He has His eye upon you for the ministry, this will happen. In a personal sense, in a spiritual sense, it always happens. But this is a particular context for the disciples to be apostles. And it ends. And this is how He showed Himself for the third time. The perfect time. To a group of disciples. How many? Seven. That the Lord may bless His own.